We'll read this morning 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism and in light of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate this morning. We'll read the entire chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So far we read the Holy Scriptures. We're going to continue in our treatment of the Catechism this morning in light of the content being something that's related to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So let's look at Lord's Day 20 this morning, which is what we are up to. Lord's Day 20, one question and answer, 53. The question is this: what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a few minutes, the Lord willing, we're going to partake of communion. And when we do that, God is at work in a powerful way. More specifically, when we partake of communion, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, will be at work in a powerful way. It's a mysterious work, but it's a real work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit by which our faith is strengthened and our faith is confirmed, which by that faith we receive Jesus Christ and all the benefits that are in Him alone. This morning we are up to Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a treatment of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue our treatment of the Catechism this morning in light of communion, because this truth of Lord's Day 20 on the Holy Spirit applies to what we have in the partaking of communion. And it's especially this phrase in the Catechism that brings this very close to what is going on in communion. We read in the Catechism that by a true faith, He makes me partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And that speaks very closely to the glorious reality that is signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper this morning. So let's look at this morning under the theme, the Holy Supper, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's Supper. And we'll notice in the first place the benefits of Christ, in the second place the work of the Spirit, and in the third place, briefly, the fruit for the believer. The Holy Spirit and the Lord's Supper, the benefits of Christ, the work of the Spirit, and the fruit for the believer. The big question that we're faced with this morning is, how do we receive the benefits of Jesus Christ? We are confronted, of course, with our great need. We have a tremendous need as we stand before a holy and a righteous God. And I pray that in this past week, our knowledge of that need was very clear before us in the week of self-examination. We have a great need because we stand before God as sinners. And in light of the Word of God brought last week, Sunday night, thinking about that sin in terms of piercing the Lord, our sins nailed Christ to the cross. Our sins are worthy of everlasting death. We stand before God this morning in the knowledge of the great need that we have. The great need that we have for Christ and all of the benefits that are found in Him. And the great question is, how do we receive those benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ? And before we get to the answer to that question, the answer pointing us ultimately to God's great work by the Spirit, let's see this morning what those benefits are. Because that brings us directly to the table this morning. That brings us directly to the Word of God this morning, as we have it in 1 John chapter 4. In the Catechism, we read that the Holy Spirit makes us partaker of Christ and all His benefits. What are those benefits that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we can start by saying this from a big picture perspective as we read 1 John 4 this morning. These are the benefits which are the manifestation of the love of God. All of the benefits of Christ flow out of the love of God. And 1 John chapter 4 is a chapter that lays before us who our God is as the God of love. It's one of the few places in the Bible where we read that statement, God is love. And when you study 1 John 4, particularly verses 9 and 10, we know that that love of God is manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ. God is love. His favor is upon us. He works powerfully to do us the greatest good. And all of that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we talk about the benefits of Christ, we are talking about that which flows out of God's everlasting, powerful, undeserved love. The benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ can be described in so many ways from the Scriptures. The Bible is one grand book that lays before us. These are the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And you can look at that benefit of Jesus Christ from so many different angles. We could look at it from the point of view, for example, of the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and you go from regeneration and faith to justification and sanctification and preservation and glorification. And it's a grand presentation of the benefits of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do this morning is explain the benefits of Jesus Christ from this perspective. The benefits as they are revealed in the active and the passive obedience of Jesus. Those are two terms that are very helpful in guiding us in understanding the Scriptures and the confessions. Two terms that help us understand the grand and full work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. His active and His passive obedience. And when we use those terms, we're not referring to two distinct periods of the life of Jesus or two distinct works at two different times, as we could say, at this time, that's what we're talking about is active obedience, and at this time, we're talking about is passive obedience. That's not what this is. This is a description in two senses of the whole of Jesus' life and the whole of Jesus' work, beginning with His coming into our flesh, all of His life long, and culminating with what He did on that cross of Calvary. The active obedience of Jesus Christ is the work of Jesus Christ positively to fulfill the law of God. Matthew chapter 3, in the history of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Think about this idea in terms of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is the great passage on the love of God. And a moment ago we said that God is love, and in this is manifested the love of God. He sent Jesus Christ. And the flow of 1 John 4 in multiple places is, if you know that love of God, we in turn are to love God and to love our neighbor. And it's that idea that gets us into the active obedience of Jesus Christ. Because there is only one who fulfills all righteousness and performs that love of God and that love of the neighbor perfectly. And that's the Lord Jesus. This is a description of the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment that He was born, He loved God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that was especially culminated when He was on that cross. On the cross, there is a positive love for God with everything in Him, which was the fulfillment of God's perfect law. That's the active obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I need. God is a holy and righteous God. If we are going to dwell with Him, have life with Him, what is necessary for us is that positive fulfillment of God's law, that righteousness, be imputed to us. In Jesus is that righteousness. In addition to that, there is the passive obedience of Christ. And always when we talk about the passive obedience of Christ or use that term, which is a term that we should be familiar with. It's not something that is meant to say that Jesus was passive in the sense that he wasn't doing anything, or it was just something coming upon him. That's not the idea. The passive obedience of Christ refers to Jesus actively and willingly enduring the wrath of God in the payment for our sins. When God's wrath was poured out upon him, he wasn't just passively receiving that, but the Lord Jesus was giving himself over to that in love for God and in love for his people in order to pay for our sins. But that's what the passive obedience of Christ is referring to. It's exactly what 1 John chapter 4 speaks of when we read in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And this is his love, that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Payment made to appease the wrath of God. Payment made in full so that God's wrath would no longer be upon us for our sins. And that's necessary as well. That's a benefit of Jesus Christ that we need if we are going to have life with God. A positive fulfilling of the law of God and a knowing that our sins that make us guilty and worthy of condemnation have been removed because Christ was the propitiation for those sins. This is the great benefit of God, and this is exactly what is revealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is the love of God right here, signified and sealed in the bread and wine, Jesus Christ. And this is the work of Christ right here, poured out wine, broken bread, to say this: he loved God with all of his being, and he paid for in full as the propitiation for our sins when he laid down his life. The benefits of Christ. And now we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 20 has the Holy Spirit as the focal point. Who is this Holy Spirit? What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And before we get into the work of the Holy Ghost, I'd like to make just a few points about who he is. Because that's part of the purpose of Lord's Day 20, to describe for us who the Holy Spirit is. And these points that I'm going to make right now are not completely unrelated to what we're going to get to. He needs to be who he is to do the work that we are going to describe in a moment. So in the first place, this is who he is. The Holy Spirit is truly and fully God. Catechism starts there. He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So our confession about the Holy Ghost is that he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. He is truly, he is fully God. In no way is he less than, underneath, subservient to the first person and the second person. That's the importance of those terms: co-equal, co-eternal, truly, fully God. And he has to be in order to do the work that he does in the salvation of sinners. In a moment, we're going to talk about that grand first work. The grand first work in the life of an elect child of God is this: to take you who are dead and make you alive. Beloved, that is the work that only God can do. Only God can, at the beginning, call out of nothing that which is now in existence. That's calling out of nothing something into existence, but this is the work of God in you and in me. It is to call life, not out of nothing, but to call life out of death. Only God can make you, a dead sinner, alive spiritually with the great life of Jesus Christ. He needs to be God to do that great work, and the Holy Spirit is God. In the second place, the Holy Spirit is a person. Let's call attention to that so that we never think that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about an impersonal force or idea. That's not the Holy Spirit. He is a person. A person as the Father is a person, the first person. A person as the Son is a person, the second person. And the Holy Spirit, the third person, as a person, which means, and the Bible makes this very clear, He thinks, He wills, He speaks. So that when we talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, it's not a thing that is in you, but it is a person that is at work in you powerfully. God is in you by the Spirit powerfully. That doesn't make you God, but that means that you abide in God as you are in the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit. He is a person. And in the third place, He is breath or wind. The literal meaning of Spirit is breath or wind. And that does not contradict the first two points that we made a moment ago, that He is God or that He is a person. To say that He's breath or wind is not undermining these ideas, but instead it's explaining the way in which He works. And this is the way that the Holy Spirit works. He works in a mysteriously powerful way. The wind is amazing. It's something that you don't see directly. You can't see wind, but you see the effects of that wind. And you stand amazed at what that wind is and what that wind can do. And that's something that's true in the natural sphere. The wind can do powerful, and the way that we see it often is devastating things. Destructive things, but yet you stand amazed at the power of the wind, unseen, but it's there, and it's doing great things. Well, so too the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like wind, is there. And where's there? It's here. And where's here? It's in you, and it's in me. And though you cannot see Him, He's doing great, powerful things. And what those things are, as we're going to see, is He's at work quickening and strengthening faith so that you're hearing about Jesus and His benefits. And you're saying right now, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who I'm hearing about. And you're going to see bread and wine, and you're going to eat bread and wine, and you're going to, through that, be clinging by faith to Jesus Christ. What's going on there? Who is at work there? God is at work. God is at work by His Spirit, unseen but powerfully, to do great things in the hearts and souls of His people. The Holy Spirit is truly and eternally God. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is breath or wind. And this is His great work. The great work of the Spirit is to make you and me, as the Catechism says, a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. God in His grace works in the hearts of His elect children the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God is worked in one of His children, that means that that one abides in God. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, this: "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." The same thing is proclaimed in the chapter previous, in verse 24 of chapter 3, the last verse. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." When the Spirit is worked in the hearts of you, you by that Spirit abide in God and God in you. Because by that Spirit you are united to the one whose Spirit it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11 especially emphasizes that. "You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." And there the connection, and this is filling this out, is the idea that it's the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. So that we abide in God as the Spirit dwells in us, which is the Spirit of Jesus, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great work of the Spirit, that initial work is the regeneration. And in your regeneration, the Spirit was worked in you, life out of death, and that Spirit dwelling in you unites you to Christ. And in that moment, you become united to Jesus and a partaker of all of his benefits. Christ is at that time your life, your whole life spiritually. But as you mature in faith, the Spirit continues to be at work. And that's especially what the Catechism is emphasizing here. And he's at work in such a way that you become conscious of your great need. And in such a way that you are conscious in your receiving of Jesus Christ and your experiencing the benefits of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is working in such a way that you are not a computer, a robot, or as the phrase goes, a stock or a block. But you are conscious. You are conscious of your need this morning. That's the work of the Spirit in you. Remember the sermon last week, Sunday night. The Spirit last week, Sunday night, is described from the book of Zechariah as the Spirit of supplication and grace. The Spirit works in you so that you know your need. Your need for the mercy of God. And the Spirit continues to be at work in you so that you consciously receive Jesus Christ and know experientially the benefits of Jesus Christ. Well, how is that happening? That is happening through the Spirit's work to work in you the only way that you receive Christ. Consciously and experientially, and that is through faith. The Spirit is at work to quicken in you, to strengthen in you faith. And faith, the work of God in you and the gift of God, faith, your believing and trusting and eating and drinking Jesus Christ, is the way by which you receive Jesus consciously and all of his benefits so that you know I am in him, and he is in me, and his life is my life. That's the catechism here. The catechism to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and his benefits. And that's exactly what is later described in The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in my heart by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Very practically then, what is going on here right now in the preaching of God's word? What will be going on when we partake of communion? There is someone at work right now. It's not me as a man. It's not the elders and the work that they do. It's not you, as though this comes from yourself. Right now, the one who is at work is the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that as the word of the gospel is preached, and it's being preached right now, we're hearing about Christ and his benefits. As that word is preached, the Spirit is in you. And he's quickening in you. He's working, he's strengthening in you faith. Faith, you're believing and trusting and clinging to and eating and drinking Christ, so that you right now in the preaching of the gospel believe and you receive by that faith the Christ of the gospel, and you know these things are for me. And the exact same thing here. What is going on? You're seeing Jesus in the bread and wine, broken and poured out. You're eating and drinking. And it's the Spirit in you, strengthening your faith, so that right now, all you are looking to, the only one that you are clinging to, not yourself at all, but entirely the Lord Jesus, and you receive through that faith Christ. And you know, that active obedience of Jesus, that fulfilling of God's law, that passive obedience, that propitiation for the sins that cling to me, it's mine. It's mine by God's grace and his love, so that I stand before God this morning forgiven. I stand before him righteous. I walk out of this with his holiness and life in me, in the beginning of a new obedience of love and thanks. I have the hope of the final supper when we will be with God forever. Mysterious, powerful, real work of the Spirit to strengthen a faith by which we receive Christ and all of his benefits. And the great fruit of that for the believer is comfort. The Catechism says that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Comfort. We broaden the Catechism out, and we go to Lord's Day 1 that pervades the entire Catechism. What is your comfort? Your only comfort in life and in death. That I belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how is that possible? It's because God has worked the Comforter in your hearts, whose work is to unite you to Jesus Christ, whose work is to quicken in you faith, whose work is to be powerfully in you so that you know I belong in body and soul, life and death, to Jesus Christ, so that you know the comfort that comes from the knowledge that my sins will not condemn me everlastingly to hell. To know the comfort of knowing Christ is my life, all my life, in this life and in the life to come. May God, by the Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, be at work powerfully so that we receive the comfort of the gospel this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thy Spirit was at work just now in our hearts, and that he would continue to be at work as we partake of communion now this morning. We're thankful for the sacrament. And we pray, bless it and use it for our spiritual well-being, our strengthening, and for our comfort. We pray for Jesus' sake.